There have been occasions, sort of all through my life, where I've had those moments where I found myself saying, "My, you or I am blessed." Whether those moments had to do with the family that I grew up in and a mom who, you know, prayed all the time, realizing, you know, wow, what a treasure to know that even right now, you know, she's praying. Moments with my wife and my children all throughout the years. And there would be times where I would say, once again, man, I am blessed. Thank you, God. I'm sure you've had those kinds of situations. You're going along through life and the Lord structures things so that you find yourself saying, "Lord, I am so blessed. Thank you." Those are good things. Things that, you know, are worth cultivating because it's all of grace. And, you know, we don't deserve all the blessings that we enjoy. They all come from the hand of God. In our passage this morning in 1 Peter 1:10 through 12, God is wanting you to come to a greater and greater realization of just how incredibly blessed you are to be a New Covenant believer, to live in the Christian era. And you say, why is that? Well, as we'll see in the passage, it's because you have a special status in comparison to the Old Testament prophet, as well as in relationship to the angels of heaven. You have a privileged position at this juncture in redemptive history. You know, when it comes to the Old Testament prophets, you and I live in a period of time when what they predicted concerning Christ and His great salvation has been fulfilled. I mean, there are still things that have yet to be fulfilled, but we live in the time of fulfillment. The Old Testament prophets, no matter who they were, major or minor, they served the Lord and His people back then in the shadows of the Old Covenant. Some things were clear back then, but there was a whole lot that was still mystery, that was hidden. They prophesied, Peter says, about the grace that would come to you in your salvation. That salvation and that grace that we've been talking about in verses 3 through 9, about that future glorious inheritance that you have in Christ because you were born again to a living hope and you were given that treasure of not only a present salvation, but a future blessing yet to come. A living hope, a living inheritance. Eternal, the indestructible, new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will be at home, where you will be glorified and fitted able to live in that new world in a way that's righteous and holy before God. And then we talked about things last week about how that glorious inheritance can be something that brings you joy today because you know that God has better things in store for you. While at the same time, knowing that the trials and the sadness that you experience are things that God is using to refine your faith, to purify your faith, to prove your faith is genuine, preparing you for the day of Christ's return, when there is praise, glory, and honor to be offered unto God as He in grace will grace you with. They prophesied about that kind of thing. Now we see it, you know, quite clearly. It's all laid out. And that's just one passage. There's so much else in the New Testament that expounds and makes clear and more full. But the prophets were in the shadows of the Old Covenant. So they couldn't see as clearly and understand as fully as the reader, the Asian believers that Peter was originally writing to, as well as all the believers down through the ages, right up to today with all of you sitting here. You understand a lot more than they did. Now they wanted to know. They really wanted to have more clarity and a more fuller understanding. That's why Peter says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They went to work. They got their, you know, big magnifying glasses out and they were looking and searching, so to speak. Looking at earlier scriptures, giving more careful consideration to their own prophecies. Daniel did that. You read about that in Daniel 8 and elsewhere where he had prophesied, said something that was to come, and he thought about it. And so they did this because they wanted to have a clearer and more fuller understanding of what they were communicating from God. Peter elaborates a little bit more fully in verse 11. He says, they inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So, the Spirit of Christ was at work in these prophets, and he's called the Spirit of Christ because probably the Holy Spirit was focusing a lot on the Messiah and what he was, who he was, and what he was going to bring about, the salvation. The Spirit was involved in communicating these messianic prophecies about Christ. So the Spirit of Christ was at work in these prophets, carrying them along so that they could testify in advance about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That's what Peter is saying. Now here's inspiration right here. We talk about the doctrine of inspiration. Here it is. You had the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, at work in the prophet, predicting through them what was coming about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Peter, later on in his second book, chapter 1, verse 21, says this, which is a fitting commentary on what I just read. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's what you have going on here. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God. So the Bible, which are the words of God, they ultimately come from Him. He used various men over thousands of years, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what they actually wrote are the words of God to you and to me. And the subject matter for these prophets, as Peter says, was the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of Messiah, and the glories that would follow. They inquired about that. They investigated that stuff. Was it going to be during our lifetime? You know, so they went to those passages and then they looked around to see if what was being said could possibly happen now while in their lifetime. Now, what passages do you think they may have looked at? More likely, they looked at a passage like Genesis 3:15, where God promised a redeemer way back in the book of Genesis, right after the fall, where he promised that there would be the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. That was pointing forward to the cross, where Christ, the ultimate seed of the woman, served the fatal blow to the evil one. He was defeated. Perhaps they studied what David said in Psalm 22 about the suffering one who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. On one hand, that served to describe something that was going on in David's life, but this is a messianic psalm, so it was also speaking about something that was yet to come. These are the words that Christ himself said, and the others who were making and ridiculing him. Here it was. And no doubt, they thought long and hard about what the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah predicted some 700 years before Christ, about the servant of the Lord, a man despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, a man who bore our sorrows, who was pierced and crushed for our sins. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, who poured out his soul unto death. What an amazing prophecy, 700 years before. And no doubt Isaiah thought long and hard about that. Did that fit our time? Or is it yet ahead? There are other passages. We're going to move on to the glories. The glories to follow the sufferings of Christ are also spoken of in the Old Testament. Things that they perhaps studied to try to figure out. The psalmist David in Psalm 16 certainly was speaking ahead of the glories of Christ when he talked about God not allowing his Holy One to see decay. If you go to the book of Acts, that's speaking ultimately about Jesus Christ. As is Isaiah 53:11, which says, speaking about Christ, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. The idea of not allowing his Holy One to see decay and this light of life concept all point to the glories of the resurrection. And the glories of Christ that follow his death include not only the resurrection, but also the benefit that you would receive. The same verse in Isaiah 53:11 goes on to say, by his knowledge, by his experiential knowledge of undergoing the bearing of the sins of the world, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Your iniquities. Leading to him to the cross, right? And then to the resurrection. And then to the day when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and were justified, declared righteous and forgiven in God's sight. The Old Testament spoke about that. Now, it's not as clear as when Paul speaks about it in the New Testament, but it's here. No doubt they thought about it and studied it, trying to figure it out. And there's more of the glories of Christ that would follow his death and his resurrection. And that's his ascension. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 speak about the future ascension of Christ. Future at that point when he began his kingly glorious rule over the kingdom of God. Listen to Daniel write. Daniel said, I continued watching in the night visions. And suddenly one like a son of man was coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. And he was given dominion and and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. That's the kingdom that Christ received when He ascended through the clouds and went to when He arrived at the other side. He met His Father, the Ancient of Days, and began to exercise His rule over the church. And it's because of that rule, once again, that you're sitting here today, because He sent the Spirit out to work and to call God's people to saving faith in Him. So the prophet's desire to know when the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow were going to happen. Were these things going to happen in their time? Or at some other time? It wasn't clear. Peter says they received a partial answer. Verse 12. It was revealed to them by the Spirit through their investigation that they were not serving themselves, but You. So in other words, the prophets learned through their investigation by the Holy Spirit who was at work, that they were setting the table for people living in the new covenant so that they could feast on the fulfillment of their prophecies concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Imagine these believers in Asia Minor who were suffering because of their faith in Christ to one degree or another, which we'll learn about as we move through the letter. They were beleaguered. They were tired. It was hard. Things weren't good at home in some cases. Things were hard at work because of their faith. And to hear this message, after He's talked about the great salvation that they have, and He says, you were so blessed. The prophets of the old covenant did all their work for you, so that you in the new covenant could feast on all the predictions that they made that came to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. They lived in the time of fulfillment. And of course, how they got wind of it is because apostles, missionaries, and their helpers went to various places in the Mediterranean. Here, Peter and perhaps others went to Cappadocia and Pontus and Bithynia and other places that are mentioned in this epistle where these Christians were. And they heard this good news that the prophets were serving you. All these glories that we've talked about the salvation that you have in Christ, were something that were hidden, not as clear in the Old Covenant. But now you who live on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, it's as open and clear and bright as the noonday sun. And that's not just true of them living right near the time when Christ actually came, but it's true for you here today who are Christians in the new covenant. God's blessings, the glories of the new covenant, continue to come down upon you and bless your life, starting with your salvation. But with every new insight into the Word of God, that's a blessing of the new covenant. Your growth and maturity in Christ, that's a blessing of the new covenant. God has been good. And in addition to all that, you sit in your hands with the whole Bible. Not just part of the Old Testament or the whole Old Testament, but the Old Testament and the New Testament, all of which give you a beautiful view of what God has been doing and is doing and what He promises to do in the future. You are incredibly blessed to be on the receiving end of all of His glories, the glories of Christ. But there's more. It's not just because you have this special place in relationship to the Old Covenant prophets, but even in relationship to the angels of heaven. Notice what Peter says at the end of verse 12. The angels long, they strongly desire to look into these things. What things? The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They desire to look into this stuff and see what's happening. And undoubtedly, they've been doing it all through redemptive history. Do you think they may have watched God make the promise He did to Adam and Eve in the garden? Why not? Did they look upon what was going on with Abraham when God said, "Hey, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son"? And then seeing that man of faith get up and then travel for 3 days to Mount Moriah, and then seeing God provide a substitute in place of Isaac. Sure, they delighted and were amazed at seeing God use Moses to lead the people of God out of Egypt. Seeing all they did there, putting the blood on the door frame, and all the, you know, the plagues and things that went on, and then God causing a mass exodus to happen under the leadership of Moses, leading them out, opening the Red Sea, having His people cross through. And then eventually, years down the road, leading the people of God into the promised land through Joshua. They certainly witnessed all that in redemptive history. And most importantly, you might say, they witnessed the coming of Christ into the world. They saw the birth. And not only did they see the birth of the Savior, that servant of the Lord, that child that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah 9, they sang about it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men upon whom God's favor rests. They sang about what they saw in the glories of Christ and His birth. And of course, they witnessed His life. They witnessed His ministry. And they were there in the garden, and they heard Him wail as He realized, as He had His incredible moment when He recognized in a very experiential way, "I am going to die. And I'm going to be considered a sinner as I take God's people's sins upon myself. And my Father is going to pour out His wrath on me." And the angels tended to Him. They saw. They were amazed. They did service. And certainly they were there at the resurrection. And they were there at the tombstone, right? At the tomb. When Mary and others came and they said, "He's not here. He's risen. He's risen indeed." And they were there when Christ ascended into the heavens and went to the other side in the heavenlies, when He began His rule, and they are there along with Him. They saw, they looked, and they look today. They're looking upon what's happening here today. Ephesians chapter 3 says that they do that. They look upon the church of Jesus Christ and watch with holy curiosity God in His manifold wisdom building His church, made up of people like you, people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation, an international body of believers that spans thousands of years, brought together to be the living temple of God. They're amazed. They look at that and they say, "There is the wisdom of God all over that, the power of God all over that." They see it. They looked and marveled at God's saving actions throughout redemptive history. But unlike you, folks, They don't get to experience the glories of redemption. They're not image bearers of God. Only you are. You came into this world as a fallen image of God. And through redemption, God is in the process of restoring you and restoring that image of God in you, so that one day when you see your Savior's face, you will reflect His glory perfectly. You will image forth God to the praise of God's glorious grace. The angels can see and watch it all, but they can't experience it. They're not the objects of God's delight. You are. You are incredibly blessed as believers in the Christian era, in the time of the new covenant, the time of fulfillment. And along with the Apostle Peter, I urge you to get yourself in a place where you really, sincerely praise God for His glorious salvation in your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will sustain you for the long haul. You're on a pilgrimage, right? We've made the point that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit invested you and made you His covenant pilgrim people. You sojourn here and you're heading to your heavenly home to see your God. To get there, you need the gospel in your heart and in your mind, where you're singing like Peter was, praising God for His incredible grace. David Helms says, hearts were made to rise in worship. Such worship to God for your salvation by the gospel of Jesus Christ will make you ready to tackle the glorious gospel living that's coming at you in the rest of 1 Peter. As you'll see when we start the next time I preach from 1 Peter chapter 1:13, Paul says, set your hope on the grace to come. And then he says, be holy. You've got to have the gospel music playing in your heart to be able to receive that command of being holy, so that you have the strength and the desire to pursue holiness and everything else we're going to talk about. So praise God for His glorious grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this time in Your word. We're so grateful that You have given us this rich treasure that, like the prophets, we can search as well and study and learn, so that we're constantly learning and being reminded of who You are as God and how gracious and loving You are by sending Your Son to be our Savior. Indeed, help us to be students of the Word so that we can constantly be reminded of Your goodness to us. Father, thank You. Thank You for bringing those prophecies and promises that You made through Your servants of the Old Testament to fruition and to fulfillment in the new, in the person of Christ. And we're grateful that someday our old covenant brothers and sisters will join us in the new heavens and a new earth, and together we will rejoice together at Your marvelous redemptive plan. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Cause our hearts to well up with praise. Help us to see these things in a deeper and newer way. Bring them to mind so they capture our hearts and strengthen us with joy, so that we're able to live for You and bring glory to You. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.